Let us come to God's word. Tonight's passage is taken from Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, reading until chapter 2, verse 14. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, where I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Amen.
Thank you, Candice, for reading that for us. And thank you, too, to our musicians who've led us so well through our time together. Please keep that passage open there in front of you. And if you want to follow along in the handout, you can see that on the back of the service sheet, just to give you an idea of where we're going. But let's pray as we begin and ask God for his help. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see the Lord Jesus clearly and that we might understand his gospel and that we might put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what you make of a passage like this one. It's all very interesting, the story of the Apostle Paul's conversion, and then something of a travelogue, like Joanna Lumley's Silk Road Diary or something like that. We follow him all over the Middle East, the road to Damascus, it's Arabia, then Damascus again, then Jerusalem for over a fortnight, then Syria, then Cilicia, wherever that is. And then 14 years pass by, a lot happens in Jerusalem, and then we end up in Antioch. And there's a big bust up. It's all very interesting to hear of what happened, but I wonder when you read it and when you heard it read, if you felt something like this. What has this got to do with me? Of all the passages in Galatians, this one feels more distant from us and the world that we live in today. And it feels like we're not being taught very much. We're just sort of being told what happened. And so we might ask, look, is this really relevant for us today? Well, it won't surprise you that I'm going to say that yes, it is. This passage is very important, and I think what Paul says here, it prevents Christianity from becoming a purely Jewish sect, and it enables it to become the global all-nations faith that it is today. If it wasn't for this passage, I'm pretty sure that we would never have heard the gospel. In fact, the gospel wouldn't have been for us. Let's get into it. We're going to look at it in those three parts that are on the handout as we follow Paul across the map. And we begin on the road, verses 11 to 24. Paul starts in verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Gospel simply means good news, the good news of Jesus. Well, if you were here last week, you might remember that there's trouble in Galatia, that these churches that Paul planted some years ago, before this letter was written, they'd started to desert Christ and turn from the true gospel of grace alone, the gospel that Paul had preached to them. And they were turning because they were listening to some people who had come into the church and tried to disrupt things. And what these people were saying was really two things. They were saying that Paul was not a proper apostle because he'd been appointed by men and not by Jesus. That's what they said. And on top of that, they said that Paul's gospel was not a proper gospel, that it was deficient, that it was inadequate to save people. They said that Paul was just a people pleaser who'd taken out the more demanding aspects of the Jewish law in order to make his message more acceptable to the Gentiles. In particular, the work of circumcision. They said this, this is Acts 15, verse 1. They said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so they added a work, and indeed many other works, to the true gospel of salvation by grace alone. Now, Paul writes his letter to set the Galatians straight. He's going to show them that he is indeed a true apostle and that his gospel is the true gospel. That's what we have tonight. And so here in verse 11, in this first section to verse 24, Paul is beginning to make his case. His gospel and his apostleship was given directly to him from the Lord Jesus himself, independently from other apostles, or indeed from any other man. So verse 12, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. What follows is the first account of four in the New Testament of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, otherwise known as the Apostle Paul. Now, three of those four are in Acts. They're probably more familiar. Acts was written later than Galatians. This one's the first. And it serves this double purpose because it shows us how Paul was commissioned as an apostle, but also it shows us the nature of the gospel of grace alone. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. It's good for the Galatians to be reminded of what Paul was before he was converted. Himself a circumcised Jew, but he wasn't a nominal one, not at all. He was extremely zealous for the Jewish law. And he was extremely violent against the church. He persecuted the church of God violently. He tried to destroy it. He hated the church. He hated the gospel of grace. He hated Jesus. That's who he was. But no man, no matter how opposed, is beyond the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So here's Paul's account of his conversion on the Damascus Road, verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. This is salvation by grace alone. He was chosen by God before he was born. So it can't have been because of any good works he'd done. He was called by God's grace. God turned his heart by his Spirit, pulled him towards him in faith. And God revealed his Son to him, the risen Lord Jesus, who had been crucified but was now raised, appeared to Paul so that he might repent of his opposition to God and believe and be saved. This violent persecutor turned preacher of the gospel is living proof that salvation must be by grace alone. It can't have been any other way, can it? Paul, he wasn't seeking Jesus. He wasn't looking for a church. Well, he kind of was, but only to imprison or murder its congregation. This was not a man warming to Jesus and attending Seekers Bible studies. He wasn't in some kind of inner turmoil or crisis state that meant he was looking for answers. No, Paul was totally against Jesus. He was absolutely convinced in his own mind that Jesus was a fraud, and he was completely hard-hearted. And yet no man or woman is beyond the power of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus can stop a persecutor in his tracks and turn him into a preacher. Now, just pause there. Doesn't that give us hope for all people? Just think in your mind of the person in your life who seems to you to be the most hard-hearted to the good news of Jesus. Just think of that person. If God's grace can break in and save a man like Paul, well, God's grace can save that person too, and anyone. Now, in Paul's case, his conversion, it has a specific purpose in God's plan. Jesus, as he brought him to salvation, also commissioned him at that moment as the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul says, it was in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And here he makes his point that this only came from Jesus and not from anyone else. He says, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. That period was about 3 years of his life, and And when during that time, he was already preaching and planting churches. Only then did he meet any of the other apostles, and even then the contact was minimal, just 15 days with Cephas, and that's just the Aramaic name for the apostle Peter. Just 15 days with Peter, a brief meeting with James the Lord's brother, that's it, and then more church planting, more gospel preaching. The point of what he's saying is in verses 23 and 24. That during this time when he had no instruction, no appointment from men for his work, during this time the evidence of his apostolic calling was already clear. In fact, it was celebrated as miraculous by the Judean churches. They hadn't met him, though they had once feared him, but now they rejoiced in what they heard. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. What was Paul preaching? He was preaching the faith. The same message, the same gospel, despite not being taught it by any man other than Jesus Christ himself. See, Paul's building a picture against, to sort of challenge those accusations that are against him. His apostleship was commissioned by Jesus himself, and his gospel was given to him by Jesus himself. Now, what relevance does this have for us today? Well, there are still plenty of people, even today, who would seek to separate the words of Jesus from the words of Paul. Separate the gospel of Jesus from the gospel of Paul. So if you go down the road to the university academy, or to any other university, any other theology faculty, you'll find that there are plenty of scholars who are there, who want to get rid of what Paul says on all sorts of things. And some of you in this congregation work and study in that world. There are plenty who spend their entire academic careers trying to prove that Paul changed the message of Jesus. But here we can see that that's just not true. That Paul's gospel is Jesus' gospel. Paul's words in the Bible are Jesus' words to us today. And actually, it's not just the academy. I remember I went once to a school and I did an evangelistic talk for a CU group in the school during a lunchtime. And after the session, one of the teachers stayed behind to talk to me, and she asked me about my views on what Paul taught. And I kind of knew that might be a bit of a trap. When she asked me. She asked especially about the roles of women and about homosexuality. And what I said was, I said what Paul's letters say, and I said that I believed that they were God's word to us today. And this is what she said. She said, "I'm more of a Jesus person, to be honest. I think Paul's just a man and a creature of his day, and I think that we can take or leave what he says on such things." You see? She's slipping into Galatian thinking, isn't she? That Paul is not a proper apostle, and that Paul's teaching is just sort of man-made teaching. But the truth is that Jesus commissioned Paul, and Paul's words are Jesus' words, and we don't get to separate the two if we don't like it. Well, let's come to the second section, chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, and we're in Jerusalem. So, this deals with another challenge to Paul's gospel. Is it the same as the other apostles' gospel? Is there just one gospel, or are there multiple gospels? Do the other apostles teach that circumcision and other works of the Jewish works of the law, do they teach that they're necessary for salvation? And it's only Paul who says that it isn't. Is there a division? And we skip forwards in time 14 years. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Now, Barnabas was a circumcised Jew, and Titus was an uncircumcised Gentile. And it seems that Paul is taking Titus along as something of a test case to see what's going on in Jerusalem and whether the gospel of grace alone is still being taught there or whether they've changed the gospel to add circumcision as a requirement. You can imagine the conversation. Titus, Barnabas and I are going to Jerusalem, and we wondered whether you'd like to come. That'd be very helpful if you're there. And Titus says, oh, that's a great privilege, Paul. Thank you for asking. I'd love to come. Do you mind if I ask why in particular you want me? And Paul says, well, brother, I want to see whether they'll try and circumcise you. Imagine Titus, all right, do you want to take Timothy instead? I mean, that's not a bad idea. Now, I don't think that Paul actually thought he would be circumcised. I think he assumed that the apostles would agree with him. And so taking him along would simply prove to everyone else that circumcision wasn't necessary. In any case, Titus needn't have worried. Verse 2, Paul says, I went up because of a revelation. We don't know exactly what that was. It might have been the prophecy of Agabus in Acts 11. And set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. I mean, phew, it's good news for Titus, isn't it? Paul lays out his gospel to the apostles and to the wider Jerusalem leadership, and they agree. Circumcision is not a requirement. They're happy to accept the Gentile Titus as a full brother in Christ, fully intact, just as he is. Now, this seems very strange to us in this particular culture, this particular time, but this is a really important episode because there were people in Jerusalem saying otherwise. There were spies in the church. Now, who were these people? Well, they present as Christians, yet they claim to, or so they claim to be Christians. But Paul says in verse 4 that they're false brothers. They're not Christians at all. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. It's likely that these spies are from a Jewish background, and they've come in order to disrupt things. Now, sometimes they're called Judaizers because they want Christians to return to the Jewish law. Sometimes, as in our passage in chapter 2 and verse 12, they're called the circumcision party, which to my mind has to be the worst kind of party. Now, the outcome of this meeting is really critical. If it had gone the other way and they'd required Titus to be circumcised, well, then these false brothers, they would really have been emboldened. They would have been able to use it to back up their view. And you can imagine just what effect that would have had on the mission to the Gentiles, can't you? Just think of what a barrier that would be to Gentile men coming to faith in Jesus. There aren't many who are going to willingly sign up for that. But it didn't go that way. In fact, verses 6 to 10, they show that the Jerusalem visit was way more encouraging than that. The apostles and the Jerusalem leadership, they affirm that Paul's gospel of grace alone is identical to their own. So in the verse 6, they added nothing to me. Verse 7, they affirm that Paul's gospel to the Gentiles and Peter's gospel to the Jews are exactly the same. Verse 8, they recognize the Spirit working through Peter's apostolic ministry is the same Spirit working through Paul's. And verse 9, James, Peter, and John perceive the grace of God in Paul. They give the right hand of fellowship to him. They embrace him, they welcome him, and to Barnabas. And they even agree that a proper outworking of the gospel of free grace is to freely and generously give to the poor. It's absolute agreement. Paul's gospel of grace alone is recognized as identical to the other apostles. It's the same. There is only one gospel, the apostolic gospel of salvation by grace alone. Now, I hope by now we're starting to see the importance of these events for us. And it's really, it's there at the end of verse 5, I think, most clearly. Paul says that these events meant that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. You Galatians, you Gentiles. Because Paul won this battle in Jerusalem over circumcision, that's the chief of works that they wanted to add to grace alone. Because he won that battle, he won the battle over all works. And that today we can receive and proclaim that salvation is free to all, no matter where you're from. Now, you might think that that's the end of the matter, but actually there's another issue. There's a bust up in a place called Antioch. Antioch's to the north of Jerusalem, it's in Syria, it's Gentile territory, and it's where the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. And this is where this passage and is pretty surprising to us, I think, because falling out isn't that surprising. We know human beings do that. But who falls out here? Well, it's the two apostles, Paul and Peter. The gospel is under threat again, but this time it's not because of gospel preaching, but because of gospel practice. So chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, we're in Antioch. All Christians are hypocrites. Ever heard anyone say that? All Christians are hypocrites. Are they right? Or are they wrong when they say that? Yes and no. No, because what they normally mean is that Christians claim to be perfect and are doing wrong things. And they're wrong about that because Christians don't claim to be perfect. We claim to be sinners in need of grace. Proper Christians recognize that they're not perfect, that only Jesus is. True Christians admit that we are desperate sinners. So no, we're not hypocrites in that sense of it. But also, yes, we can often be hypocrites in the way that Peter is here in this episode. You'll see that Paul says that's what he was in verse 13. He says the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with Peter, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. What is this kind of hypocrisy? It's when we don't live in line with what we say we believe. So when we don't join up the dots, if you like, between what Jesus did on the cross to save us and the way we're living our lives. It's that kind of hypocrisy. We're hypocrites in that sense. This is what Peter's doing in Antioch. It's not that Peter's become a false teacher. That's not it at all. Paul's just said that his gospel is the same gospel as his. The gospel of grace alone for salvation. Peter believes that and preaches that. No, it's that Peter, in this moment, is acting like that's not true. And so Paul calls him out on it. Now, the issue here isn't circumcision anymore, but it is related because it's another issue to do with the Jewish law. This time it's the food laws. So Peter was a Jew. And as such, for all of his life, he had kept the strict food laws of the Old Testament. Even after he became a follower of Jesus, he never ate shellfish or bacon or sausages or anything like that. He was kosher. In fact, he wouldn't have even gone into a house where that kind of food was eaten. That was only something that unclean Gentiles did. That is until Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision. And Jesus spoke to him and said that after his death and resurrection, he was declaring all foods clean and okay for his people to eat. And Peter listened to him. He changed his diet. And that was really important because it enabled him to welcome Gentile believers in Jesus into table fellowship with Jewish ones. It was another barrier between Jew and Gentile being broken down by Jesus. But things had changed at Antioch, which we see in verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Peter was eating with Gentiles, but when some of these folks who were causing problems in Jerusalem showed up in Antioch, he stopped. These people were claiming to have come from James. Acts 15 tells us that actually James didn't send them. They were just claiming to have his authority. And Peter's afraid of them. And I think that's pretty understandable. Just think about all the problems that these people are causing for Paul. See, in weakness, Peter feared their opposition. And so he's changed his eating habits once more, and he's now keeping the Gentile believers out of his house at a distance. This is a big deal because Peter's held in high honor. He's a leader, and so others copy him, even someone like Barnabas. And that really matters because Barnabas is the guy who goes out on the Gentile mission with Paul. And the result is there's an us and them grouping developing. Question grows in the church, like, is someone acceptable to God by Jesus' death alone, or is it by Jesus' death and something else? Like your national identity, by the food you eat, what dress you wear, what festivals you celebrate, and so on. It grows and grows until there's real division. So Paul has to then challenge Peter publicly because of his public conduct. Verse 14, his actions are not in step with the truth of the gospel. I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Saying, look, come on, Peter, you're not practicing what you preach. It's hypocrisy. By your conduct, you are making it seem like these Gentiles need to become Jews in order to be saved. And I know that's not what you believe. You and I both know that's not the gospel you preach. Is it, Peter? It's time to sort it out. And actually, Galatians doesn't tell us, but Acts does, that Peter does sort this out. Acts 15, Peter's letters, they tell us that he does listen to Paul, and he does change. He brings his life back in line with the gospel that he preaches. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that you could slip into the same kind of hypocrisy? See, the gospel says that salvation is available by free grace to all kinds of people by simple faith in Jesus, not because of any additional thing. But sometimes we can live like only certain kinds of people are welcome in Jesus' church. We can do that, can't we? We can say everyone is welcome. We can say Jesus welcomes all people by his grace. And yet our actions can make people feel like they have to conform to being the kind of person we are if they are to fit in here. Be lots of different things. It could be nationality or race. Be making people from certain cultures feel unwelcome. It can be age. It could be education level, certain types of employment. It could be class, whether that's upper class people sneering down at working class people, or those of working class sneering up at upper class people, or the middle class sneering either way. We can make it feel like as if only one particular type of person is welcome here in Jesus' church, our type. That if they don't speak or dress or act the same way as us, that they're deficient in their faith in some way and they don't belong to true Christianity like we do. All this practice denies the gospel of free grace to all that we preach. We can do that on an individual level. We can do this, I think, on a church level as well. So we can look down on people who come from more traditional, formal churches and say, well, they just don't get the gospel, really. They're so stuffy, they have no living relationship with Jesus. Or indeed, we can look down on people who are from more lively, informal churches and say, they don't get it, they're too emotional, they're too driven by culture, and we conclude that they're compromised, that they need to take the gospel more seriously like we do, if they are to be truly Christian. And the history of the church is littered with examples of this kind of thing. And we can do it unwittingly, can't we, by our actions? Just like Peter did. I don't think Peter realized what he was doing until Paul called him out on it. But we can start to make something else, something other than simple faith in the death of Jesus, the measure of true Christianity. That doesn't mean those other things aren't important or that they're not real differences. Of course they are. But we fall into error when we start to act like those things are the things that make the difference between being a true Christian and not being one at all. The Apostle Peter can slip up into this kind of thing and unwittingly deny the gospel he preaches by his practice. Then of course we can do that too. And if we have, we need to repent like Peter did. Now, Paul's going to say more on this in the coming weeks. For now, as we close, let me remind ourselves of what we've heard today. Here's a short summary. We've learned a few things. We've learned that there is only one divinely revealed apostolic gospel of grace. There's only one gospel. It's Paul's, it's Peter's. The other apostles, it's Jesus. It's his gospel. And we've learned that that gospel must be preached to all people and that it must be protected and preserved from those who would seek to distort it. And we've learned that it must be practiced in the way that we live our lives. So this passage shows us how this gospel of grace alone was preserved for us in those early days of the church. And aren't we glad that it was? Now it's our responsibility to preserve it too for future generations. Let's close our time there. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the way in which you saved him on that Damascus road, that you turned his life around. And we thank you that you called him to be apostle to the Gentiles, to proclaim the gospel of free grace for salvation to people like us. That we recognize that were it not for that, we would not have heard. And we're so glad that we have. Father, we pray that you'd help us to live out that gospel in our lives. Help us not to slip into a sort of legalistic behavior where we make it seem like you can't fit in if you're not like us. Father, we pray that you'd help us to offer the free gospel of grace to all and to live that out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.